Matthew 13. You know, honestly, I came to Matthew 13 thinking, you know, I'll just, the sower and the seed. I was like, well, you know, we're going to preach on this. And the more I dig into them, it's like, well, I don't know where to stop now. So the parables continue, how to become a world changer. We get into the next parable of the tares and the wheat. And we look at an opportunity is that last week we talked about the seed is actually the Word of God. And we talked about the ground that it would fall upon. And so we discussed what was our response to the Word of God. Okay? That was where we were last week. Well, in this parable, we shift a little bit in our descriptions in that the seed is no longer the Word, but the seed is us. The sower is not us, but yet the sower and the owner of the field is Christ. And but then all of a sudden we find that He's preparing His kingdom. He's working in and through His kingdom. And so He's sowing the good seed, which is us, His children, the believers. But then there is something that is at work that is against Him, the enemy. The enemy comes in, and the enemy sows bad seed. And that is the unbeliever, the evil ones that are fighting against God's Word, rejecting God's Word, looking to destroy God's Word. And they were fighting against the kingdom of God. Now, in Scripture, we find often that the kingdom of God is referred to. Sometimes it's the kingdom of heaven. We find that throughout the Gospels. But you'll find that it's talking about the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Here in the text, it talks about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. And in that, he's talking about God working in and through His people. Those who have surrendered to God, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. There's kingdoms that we talk about. We hear about the millennial reign, the kingdom of God in the millennial reign, and that's when Jesus actually comes. After the second coming, He comes physically upon the earth. He sets up His rule and reign, and He rules upon the throne in Israel and rules the world with an iron fist for 1,000 years. That's a good time, folks, and we're looking forward to that. We hear of an eternal kingdom that is yet to come. When God will return, He will destroy everything that we know and understand, and He builds a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. And His kingdom will be forever, okay? It doesn't start there and forever. It's already started, amen? He's continuing that promise that He made to David, that under the likeness of David, one will come. That was Jesus. And His kingdom will last for all eternity. That's Jesus. Amen? So that's why when John come preaching, it says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? He's talking about Jesus is coming, and He is setting up His kingdom. And in fact, many said, well, where is your kingdom? Are you going to fight? Are you going to? No. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world, right? He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. And He's working in and through His children today. That is His kingdom that is working today. That's why we in our Lord's Prayer say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're proclaiming that we are children of God, we are in His kingdom, and we are carrying out His will and His purpose as He works in and through us. Amen? So as He shares this parable, He begins to challenge us to consider, how is it that God is using us? Why is it He allows evil to continue? Sometimes we stop and think that, well, I wonder why He doesn't just remove the evil out of the world and let us do what needs to be done and make things easier if nothing else, right? But God has a plan and a purpose. So to get us started, I want us to read in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start with verses 24 through 30. As the other parable that we looked at last week, He gives an explanation, but we're going to work our way to that, okay? So in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24, It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know, as we look at this parable, it's always a challenge. And something when we talk about parables, we mentioned last week that a parable is simply a physical teaching, something physical that we can see and we can relate to that has a spiritual meaning behind it of things that we cannot see. When we look at parables in the Scripture, sometimes it's easy for us to dig in and try to over-spiritualize. If you see what I'm saying, is that sometimes we want to try to draw out too much. We presume too much upon the text. And so there's a lot of times that in this, as we go through a parable, that my main thing is to try to keep a balance of staying with the context of what God is telling us. And so in this, as he's guiding us into an understanding, he said, look, God is at work. He's spreading the good seed. He's sowing the good seed. Now, in the depiction of this, we see that Jesus is that one. We're going to see that here in the next reading, but I want to get us into the main part of this, is that Jesus is the owner of all this. He owns all things. He's the creator, amen? And so when we begin to realize that where we are, what we're doing, is by God's purpose and God's design, amen? He's planted us here. He's put us here. And within this time frame, even the generation of that we live in, that we have grown up in. It's so funny. I don't know. You guys ever get on YouTube? You know, you can get on YouTube, and they actually have YouTube videos of if you grew up in the 70s, this is things that you would have. And so then they come up with all these things that we grew up with. They're like, oh, yeah, I had that. Oh, yeah. And it's like, yeah, my kids would never understand that. Just out of fun, one time, Dawn loves phones. She just likes phones. And so we got a rotary phone. And we hooked it up at the house. And we made the kids use it. That was the funniest and most painful look on their face I've ever seen. Are you kidding me? That's just one number. And, you know, they get their finger in there, you get it stuck. And they're like, how does this thing? It's so funny. But there's many of you in your generation that things that you have done that I would kind of stand there and scratch my head and say, wow, do you really have to do that? God has placed us wherever we are, whatever time frame that we are, he has planted us in his kingdom for his purpose. Amen? And so as we see that he is the ruler of all these things, we see him working in his kingdom and for his purpose. But to come into this kingdom, into his kingdom, it comes by faith. We place our faith in the Lord Jesus. It involves repentance. It involves a new birth. Amen? And that as God rules the hearts of his children in this world in preparing us for the next. Amen? You know, as we were saying, looking to the Savior, we're looking him, we're following him, as we will also follow him in the life to come. Amen? And so we're able to find in times of difficulty or uncertainty, we look up and say, I may not be able to explain why, but I know that I'm going to trust him just as I have before. Amen? So let's go on to Matthew 13, verse 36. Verse 36, the disciples go back to him and say, okay, we need you to explain this to us. Do you ever read those and you think, I don't know if I understand anything of what? My friend, don't be discouraged. The disciples walk with Jesus. They sat at his feet and they had to say, you're going to have to explain this one to us, right? So don't be discouraged. When you're reading your Bible, you're doing your daily Bible study, sometimes you're going to read and you think, I don't understand what's going on. You know what you need to do? Is that we need to learn to study the Bible. we need to get a good study Bible, which I can guide you and direct you in that. And then write down your questions. Come to your Sunday school teacher. Come to your pastor. Let's talk about it. Let's share about it. Too often, we just want to get answers right now. And if I can't get an answer right now, then I'm just going to let it go and go on. You remember we talked about the seed that was planted on the hard ground and they didn't understand it and Satan come down and stole it away? Don't let him steal things away. Amen? Let's commit to get an answer. Let's pray to get an answer. So, we're going to get an answer. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, tares, you understand, is simply weeds. In fact, it's even, if you look it up, it's described as darnel. It's a weird name, but it's some weed that looked very similar to the wheat. When it come up out of the ground, you look at them both and say, I can't tell which one is the other. They look very similar. Not until the wheat actually begins to put on fruit, the head, the grain head, can you actually tell it from the weed itself. And in fact, the weed, the what it would produce, the grain it would produce, would actually cause, it was somewhat toxic. It would make one sick. And so, very interesting is that when it starts, you can't tell. So it makes it difficult. Verse 37, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is, that's right, Jesus. The field is the what? The world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of, that's right, the wicked one is Satan. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness. I think I went a little farther, didn't I? I'm going to stop there for a moment. So when we get into this, I want us to look that we see that the good seed is God's people, his children that he has placed there. The bad seed is that Satan is at work. So it's important for us to notice, when is it that Satan was working? Well, when we look at the first reading, we find that while men slept, the enemy came in and sowed the weeds, if you will. The bad seed. Satan is always going to find a way to try to get in the middle of what God is doing. Amen? Have you ever noticed that? It started at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, God had prepared everything, had created a garden, had created an earth, a planet. Everything was going well. He is having fellowship with them, and Satan found a way to get in, right? Have you ever noticed that when we decide, we come into worship and we come to the Lord and he convicts us with his word and we say, look, Lord, I want to do better. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I'm going to do this week. And you set your mind to it. And do you notice that every possible thing that could go wrong at that time that you wanted to do right is going to go wrong? Am I the only one? When you and I set out that, Lord, I want to serve you, I want to be faithful to you, do you realize you got a battle on your hands? And unfortunately, many are shocked by that, and they think, oh, well, I'm not going to try to do this anymore. It just makes things harder. My friend, when we refuse to obey God, things get bad. Amen? When we refuse to follow him, things get bad. So let's be willing to battle. Amen? Let's battle for what is good, battle for what is right. Understand that there is that fight. And Satan goes and he tries to undermine what God is doing in our lives. But can I encourage you not to be discouraged, not to give up, but to realize that our lives are a spiritual battle for what matters most. But more than that, we're trying to win a lost world. Amen? We're trying to be an example. And so as he sows and as he fights against what God is doing, he's not going to win. You understand that. Amen? He may drag us down. He may wear us down. He may make things difficult. But God has already won the battle. And he's calling us to go into battle with him. So here's the question. The owners come in the first reading. He says, didn't you sow good seed in your fields? How then does it have tares? How does it have weeds? Where did this come from? And they're thinking, well, what should we do about this? So at this point, they begin to change, and they're starting to notice is that, hey, these are not all wheat. Some of these are weeds. So do you want us to come rip these out? You know, I know we've talked about gardening and things like that. I don't know about you, but I like eating tomatoes. I just don't like pulling weeds. You know, I like eating strawberries out of the garden, but I don't want to have to pull the weeds. But what happens if we don't pull the weeds? It robs nutrients from the ground. It robs nutrients from the plants. And sometimes if they get too big, they can actually engulf the plants that we're trying to grow and get produce from. But if you let it go too far, the roots begin to mingle with the crop. And when you pull the weeds, you pull the good plants as well. It's relatable, isn't it? It's understandable. And so the owner makes the decision, no, let them grow together. Let them grow together. Why is it that he would leave them in the spiritual sense? Why would God allow evil to continue to grow in around us? First of all, I think God has mercy. I think God is gracious. He told Ezekiel to tell Israel, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. I think God allows us to continue to grow and work among the most difficult times that we've had in years so that others might be saved. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now, well, used to I could share my faith and it would go somewhere. It seems as though when I share my faith, it's shot down. Maybe so. Do you realize Ezekiel had the same problem? In fact, I laugh. Ezekiel must have been a Mede. I'm not sure. But it says in the very beginning of Ezekiel, it says, Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to Israel. I'm going to send you, but they're not going to listen to you. They're going to be hard-headed. They're going to be stubborn. But I'm going to make your forehead as hard as flint. He had to be a Mede. We're all hard-headed. We're good at it. And I laugh at that. But you know what? Ezekiel had a tough ministry. Tough ministry. God calls out to those that are lost. He would that none should perish. Amen? And so he continues to give that same grace. Now I want you to think about this, is that the same difficulties that you and I experience, the times that we look for the Lord, his love, his forgiveness, his help, and his compassion is the same love and compassion that he has for those that are lost. Amen? Those that we look at and we think it's a lost cause. We can't imagine how that it would change, how that God's word could change them and make them what they need to be for the cause of Christ. We look on the outside. We look as they seen in the field, as they were young, as the weeds are coming up with the wheat. They couldn't tell which was which, but God knows, amen? God knows exactly which is his and which are not, but yet he longs for them to be. Another one is that I got to thinking about, do you realize that all the heroes of the faith lived in a difficult climate and their lives were shining bright for the Lord? Noah didn't have a great fan club to cheer him on as he built the ark. You realize that? In fact, we see that he was a preacher of righteousness, but yet no converts. You know how discouraging it is when you preach the word and nobody responds? Maybe you don't. I don't know. Try teaching a class. Nobody studies their lesson. Nobody prepares. Nobody has anything to say. Is it discouraging? Teachers ring out, yes. It is discouraging, isn't it? Because you realize how important it is, and you want to deliver it, and you know that you can't do it as well as God deserves for you to do, and you should do better, and you're always questioning, there's got to be somebody better than me, and I know someone can do it better, and it's gut-wrenching, and sometimes you just got to say, Lord, you just got to do this. And then there's other times I'll stand up here before you, and I think, I've failed. I have failed. I'm a miserable pastor. And I deliver the word, and people just go, oh, that was the best message ever, Pastor. Like, wasn't me. Wasn't me. It never is me. Amen? You can agree with that because it's true. It never is me. If it hits its mark, it's definitely not me. It's the Spirit of God. Amen? Every one of those of the faith. Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused by a governor's wife, and then forgotten in jail, but yet rose one day to second command in all of Egypt and delivered the entire nation, in fact, the known world at that time, from a horrible famine and provided for an entire nation of Israel. David faced a giant. Then he was hunted by a jealous king, but yet come to a place of serving faithfully the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah wept over the idolatry of Israel, spoke for the Lord and repented for them to repent and return to the Lord, and they persecuted him even more. Paul was hunted by the Jews, distrusted by the church for a time because he persecuted the church. He was beaten and threatened and jailed for the cause of Christ, but yet we have half the New Testament that God used him to pen. And then none other example but Jesus himself. The very second that he was born, he was hunted. Satan tried to tempt him, to disqualify him from being our Savior. The religious leaders who studied all about him hated him and sought to kill him. And even they even caused the people to be persuaded and to pressure Pilate to crucify our Savior. Think about that. There's a lot of good seed that's grown up around heavy, thick weeds. Amen? It's tempting that we look around us and we think that, what's the use? It seems like the weeds are growing everywhere. It seems like evil is taking a foothold everywhere we go. We forget the eternal purpose of what we're here for. Amen? It's not for our convenience. It's not for our comfort. It's for us to allow Christ to live in and through us. And we do so at opposition of those around us. Satan's not going to be happy when we're trying to serve the Lord. But yet, we do not lose hope. Amen? We do not grow discouraged. We understand the battle that we fight. And we understand that one day, the Lord's going to sort us all out. Right? He's going to sort it all out. So therefore, in verses 39 through 43, where I was reading too far, sorry about that, Marley. Matthew 13, verse 39, I'll do it again. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. As he talks about the reaping of all those things that come about, he's talking about the final judgment, isn't he? Now, we see that in the judgment to come. We see that there is a judgment seat of Christ. It's not a deciding of whether or not you're going to heaven. It's an automatic that he already knows who are his. And we're called to stand before the Lord Jesus, and we're given the rewards based upon our faithfulness to him and following him. Do you understand that your eternal destiny is determined by you here on this earth? You realize that? I can't preach over your funeral. I can't preach over your casket and put you in one place or the other. That is out of my authority. I do not have the power to do that. But by you either trusting or rejecting the Lord Jesus as your Savior determines your eternal destination. That is determined by you. The gift of eternal life is offered. The sacrifice has been paid for. The debt of your sin has been paid for. Now it's offered to you as a free gift that you can receive forgiveness of your sin if you'll turn and follow the Lord Jesus and trust him as your Savior to be his eternally. That is your decision today. It's up to you. And isn't that kind of nice? You don't have to depend on someone else, but yet it will determine your eternal destiny. God knows who are his. So here's something I want us to think about. It's not for us to judge, is it? Now, you know, the world tells us over and over, you know, you have no right to judge me. That is correct. We do not judge, but God will. But is it not? In fact, we go back to Ezekiel, that we're called to be a watchman among the wall. If we know that danger is coming, that we should cry out to those that they need to take warning. And he told Ezekiel, if you cry out and they don't respond, then their blood will be on their own hands. But if the danger's coming and you don't, then the blood will be on your hands, Ezekiel. Now many will try to fight and say that you can't judge me. And we shouldn't judge because we don't know who's or who. Only God can decide that. But yet as we share the word, We're begging them to come to the Lord. So we're not judging. We leave that to God. Isn't it nice that we can leave that to the Lord? We're not able to see an individual's life. All we see is one event, one sliver of time, one moment or one instance of time. God is able to see all things. He understands even the very thoughts and intent of the heart. And God will judge rightly, justly, and fair. So we leave God to be the judge. We leave Him to distinguish the wheat from the tares. But we do cry out in warning to those who do not know of the judgment that is to come. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Do you realize as we walk and follow the Lord Jesus, we can begin to change the community around us? Amen? It starts with us. It starts with one individual. And I want us to look at that. In Matthew chapter 13, He uses two other parables, and I want to throw them in as our last point. In verse 31, we're kind of backtracking. He said, "Another parable He put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable He spoke to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Think about these for a moment. Why is it that He would throw this right in the middle of this parable? Because it correlates. Being the good seed, we may be thinking, well, I'm only one. What can one do? As we used all those examples of Noah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and David and Joseph and all of those examples, Paul and Christ Himself, they were one. One that walked in faithfulness. One that was that good seed. Folks, do you realize that all it takes for faithfulness, all it takes for a revival, all it takes for a reformation, if you will, all it takes is one. And you don't have to be the biggest one. You don't have to be the most important one. It just takes one. Because when He begins to use the example of the mustard seed, now it's not the smallest of all seeds, but it is small. If you've ever seen them, they're really tiny. And to think that that seed can actually produce a shrub that's a tree-like, it can grow 10, 12 feet tall, big enough that birds can come. In fact, when you read about the mustard bush, the birds love the little black seeds that they can eat off of that plant. They love it. And the birds will come and they'll just flock all around those bushes. And all it started was just a small seed. Remember what else the Lord described as being very small? Our faith. We have faith as just a mustard seed. He said, it does not take much of you. It never did. Amen. All you need to do is trust in me. All you need to do is understand that you are my children. You are in my kingdom, that I have brought you in. I have saved you. I have forgiven you. I have redeemed you back to the right relationship with the Father. I've done all of this to use you, to grow you, that you may be an example among a field full of weeds. I don't know about you, but that excites me. Because in the real world that we live in, weeds take over. Weeds leach the nutrients from the soil and the plants don't make it. But I'm telling you, in God's kingdom, the weeds don't win. They may stick around. Some of them may become our brothers and sisters, amen? Some of them may come into the kingdom. Some, unfortunately, may be ripped out, may be cast into the fire of judgment. Folks, we need to be heartbroken over that. Why does He allow the evil to continue? because grace and mercy continues. The same way it continues for us. Amen? We're not judging who is the wheat, who's the weeds. That's not our place. Amen? Now, in the Lord's church, when we determine those who will be leaders and those who will be deacons and those who are called to the ministry, we determine that by inspecting the fruit as the Lord Jesus instructed us to do. But my friend, your profession of the Lord Jesus is yours. It's yours to make, it's yours to submit to the Father, and it's yours to work out with fear and trembling. Amen? Think of that for a moment. But imagine what that one seed can do. Consider the potential. Praise team, would you come on up? The leaven. Many times throughout Scripture, the leaven is referred to in a negative sense. But here is one time that God used it as a positive. The leaven is the yeast that causes the bread to bubble and creates the air pockets and lifts it up. And it brings life to it. Folks, we need to permeate our culture today. Amen. We need to be worked into our culture. Folks, this is why God continues to call people to difficult areas of ministry. Do you understand that? Sometimes we think that, well, it's for missionaries to go. Do you understand one of the most difficult places of ministry is right where you live today in the United States? And it's going to become more difficult as people, the weeds get thicker. But do I need to remind you, in the kingdom of God, the weeds don't win. Amen? The weeds don't win. And I want you to think about what we're talking about today. Are we overcomers? Are we going to change the world around us? Or are we just going to blend in with the weeds? God, help us not to blend in. Amen? Help us not to be the same. But let us change the world we live in. God, use us. This is going to be our dismissal prayer. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Church members will be back at 3 o'clock to observe the Lord's Supper. And I pray that you will fulfill that obligation to the Lord. Let's bow our heads, and this will be our dismissal. Father, we thank you for your word, the preaching of your word. We thank you for your Spirit moving among our hearts today. Lord, we want to be overcomers. We want to influence the world that you have left us in. You've planted us here with purpose. And to do so, Lord, we want to be used of you. But Lord, we need you. We need your strength. We need your leadership. We need your guidance. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we continue here, that we'll be examples of your goodness and your grace, that we'll continue to bear the spiritual fruit as you work in and through us. Lord, we just pray that that transformation will take place in our hearts, that it may begin to take place in our church, in our homes, and in our communities. Lord, we just thank you for your people. I pray your blessing upon them as we go into the mission field today. May you take us with a message on our hearts, a song on our lips to share the love that you have shown us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.